Good morning. Hey, if it's okay with you, I'd like to just stand again and read our scripture together. We're going through the letter of Galatians, which is in our New Testament. And welcome if you're visiting with us. Also, if you're online and you've joined us for the first time, just want to welcome you. But Galatians, New Testament epistle, we're just going verse by verse through it. We're on chapter 3. And I'd just like to read these verses with you as we get started this morning, if you would. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed you, among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's just say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, for this wonderful letter that we've been able just to study, Lord, and to learn about the life of faith and this powerful life we've been given as Christians. And yet, Lord, we realize as we're studying, we can get off track and we can be led off track. I just ask God, as we're studying, that you would remind us of the truth. You would establish us even more in the truth. If anybody else or somewhere here is off, I pray you'd give them that gentle correction, Lord, and open their eyes. And if, Lord, there's anybody that's part of this right now that doesn't know you, doesn't know the simplicity of just knowing you and walking with you through Christ, I pray you'd even use this time to reveal yourself to them. So, but Holy Spirit, be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the title for our study today, just simply, you know, using in the New King James, those beginning words, bewitched, bewitched. And I have a subtitle, too, and that is, be careful not to be drawn away from the simple, powerful life of faith. Bewitched, be careful not to be drawn away from the simple yet powerful life of faith. You know, we've noted this is Paul's fighting epistle. He's very passionate. We're going to see as we get into this part of the letter, his passion continues for this church in Galatia. He is, trying to get them to snap out of this place, you know, rattle their cage, to have their eyes see more clearly because they have bought into false teaching, and the false teaching has taken them away from just the simplicity of knowing Christ and walking with him and just loving God. So for the next 60 or so verses, he's going to continue in that same sort of tone. And we studied in chapter 2, if you might remember, he used, as part of his defense of the one true gospel, he used his own story, his own life's journey. That is even at the beginning, the way he came to Christ, such an incredible, radical thing that God did. But even how the gospel came to him in a very supernatural way, you know, by divine revelation is how he heard the gospel, how he was apart from the Jerusalem church and yet knew the gospel because God revealed it to him. And then even as we studied, he, you know, his journey eventually leads to this meeting in Jerusalem where he has got the one true gospel and he's defending it because there are false teachers that have come in even at that time into churches trying to pervert the gospel. And they affirmed this is the one true gospel. And then at the end of chapter 2, in an amazing way, he even using as just proof to his passion and his confidence in the gospel. He shared about this incident he had with the Apostle Peter, of all people, where, as we studied last week, you know, Peter was sending the wrong message. He wasn't using words, but his behavior was showing that, you know, he was, in his behavior, buying into a teaching, a belief, returning, in a sense, to the way of Judaism, in a certain sense, and in that, stumbling the Gentiles. And so Paul, as we studied last week, man, he went toe-to-toe with Peter. He addressed it even publicly. He says, you're not being straightforward with the gospel, speaking of the way he was living. So we come now to chapter 3. And what we have in these next two chapters, he's going to continue to defend the one true gospel. He's going to give six different arguments, and we'll see that as we go along, to just further prove, also to just demonstrate to them you've been listening to the wrong teaching. First five verses of chapter 3, he's going to use the personal argument and reminding them, let's just talk about your life. What you knew originally, how it affected you originally, how you lived originally as a Christian. And now these teachers have come in. Let's just do the comparison. So he does the personal, he appeals to their personal experience. We'll see that as we go. But as you see, you know, the because of what they're doing, I mean, he comes right out of the gate, even in this part of the letter, in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the words again, just at the beginning. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And it's true, I'm sure nobody here likes to be called a fool, but it is true, the way these believers are thinking now, they really are being foolish. What they're buying into is just foolish. What they're returning to the old. When they've been given the abundant life, why are they going back to the old that has been replaced, and it's not the same? It's less. You're giving up what you have. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, I remember 1990 driving across the country, little VW Jetta with my friend Fred. We drove from Boston to San Diego. And, you know, back in 1990, this I thought was pretty clever, pretty spiffy, but I contacted my insurance company. This is the way you did it. If you had the latest technology, this is what you did. My insurance company sent me this binder they put together of maps. And driving from one part of the country to the other, I needed maps back then. And they put this wonderful binder together. And it was like pages you would flip. And on every page, somebody, some very nice person, had even taken a highlighter and traced out the route that I should take. Any of you old enough to remember that? You know, and so my friend Fred and I, we leave Boston, and we've got this book. It's maps, and you know, we're, you know, pulling it out and reconsulting it, trying to figure out where to turn, where's the exit, pulling over at times, examining it. But we made it successfully all the way from Boston to San Diego. Now today, I've got a smartphone, Samsung 10e. I know it's not the latest and greatest, but it's what I got. But I've got this smartphone. It's got a GPS app. And in an extraordinary way, I can just talk to it. I can say, give me directions to San Diego, throw in a street address. About a minute later, it gives me, in fact, it'll even navigate. It'll start even speaking to me. As I drive real time, it'll tell me what to do. It's amazing. And not only that, it'll even tell me if there's traffic, right? It'll come up with suggestions, going, hey, listen, you want to reroute, save 6 minutes, you know? 6 minutes is everything, right? Yes, reroute me. It'll even tell me there's a car broke down on the side of the road. Warn me about a speed trap. Hey, man, if I want some coffee, some Mexican food or whatever, hey, tell me the nearest Mexican restaurant, right? Give me a stop along the way. This is all what we got today. Imagine we get in the church van, a group of us, we're going to go on a trip. It's now 2022, and I'm the driver, and I've got one of my old maps. And as I'm driving, you know, I'm fumbling with the map, you know, trying to steer, look in, get to the right page, leaning over to the, you know, passenger next to me. Hey, can you tell me what the exit number is? And pulling over at times. What would you say to me? Yes, exactly. That was a very straightforward illustration. You would say, George, you're being foolish. That's like so frustrating and cumbersome. That stuff is long gone. We got the smartphone, my friend. Get your smartphone out. And it's like that, but it's even more extreme. And it's so extreme what they're doing. Maybe closer, but still not the same. What if you came this winter and I was in the parking lot and I had this, you know, deerskin sort of teepee set up, you know, and I got a little fire in the middle of it that I got going, and that's where I'm going to live for the winter. But I have the means to live in an apartment or a house and modern convenience. And you'd come up to that tent going, you're being strange, my friend. What are you doing in a tent with a fire in the parking lot? Well, that's going back to way old, far replaced. We got something a whole lot better today. And that's what the church in Galatia has done. He's like, you're foolish. What are you thinking? You had the simplicity, the wonderful walk with God that you did. And these guys have come in and they've spun your head. And, well, You know, you fool. They've left the abundant life, and they've gone back to this lifeless sort of experience. But why? Why? Well, verse 1, and you see in the New King James, if you're with me, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Amazing. Those are striking words, aren't they? Isn't it? Who has bewitched you? The New Living, who has cast an evil spell on you? And it's as if that's what's happened. They've had a spell cast on them. They're in this cloud. They're acting strangely, believing strangely, and Paul is appealing to them. Now, the original Greek word that he's using there that's translated bewitched or, evil spell, it speaks of an evil eye. It was speaks of bringing evil to somebody by the evil arts using an evil eye. And some of the ancient concept of the evil eye, what it meant is, there would be this person who had this evil eye because they're in the magical sort of witchcraft arts, evil arts, and they would try to get you to look into their eye, and if you looked into their eye, they could cast a spell on you. And if they did, obviously, then you would submit to them, you could be influenced by them. So the thing is, you know, they would sort of hypnotize you. I think of those old movies, I don't know if they have them anymore, like even old cartoons where you'd see that sort of thing, some evil guy, and his eyes would start getting big and things are going around. And if you look in his eyes, you're hypnotized, you know what I'm saying? And then he's got you sort of thing. And that's kind of the idea. He says, who has bewitched you? So I remind you this morning, as we're studying our Bibles together, to, be careful. Be careful based on what we're being told here. False teachers can have that sort of effect upon you. So our first point simply this morning, beware false teachers. They can cast a spell on you. And maybe not so much like we think of this time of year and witchcraft and the evil arts that go on in that sort of way. But they certainly have a power they can influence. I'll just quote to you. When Paul writes to the church of Corinth, we studied this not that long ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, reminds you of his words. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And then he says this, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He says, the devil, his ministers, the power, devil can transform himself into angel life. There are false teachers, and there is certainly even a spiritual battle that goes on with them and a deception that can happen. I was reading the context here, as you understand, as we've been studying this letter, is this church had this freedom in Jesus. These Judaizers, we call them, they are infiltrated the church, and they are telling these churches that you need to go back to the Old Testament law to some degree, be circumcised, change, Saturday service, and the feasts and those sort of things. And of course, we love our Old Testament. The Old Testament we study, it's beautiful, but it leads us into this new covenant, New Testament, as Paul will tell us later. But they're seeking to bring the Gentile church back into the old, and yet we've been set free in Christ and we have liberty. And, I was thinking about that. And so I remember years ago, we first came here a long time ago. We had this radio station that we now own as a church, WFGL, this old AM station. And back then, as far as these Calvary Chapel radio stations, there weren't many in the country at all outside of California. I think there was one or two in Idaho. There's one station like ours in the Midwest. There's just a few. And there was a vision to start this network called CSN. And if you've known us long enough, there was a network that got raised up for a while. And now we're our own little network called Renew FM with our stations. But there was, there was ours, and there's this one in the Midwest, and there was just not much going on with other Calvary Chapel radio stations. So, but that church, I remember, I was in Chicago at one point with some pastors. We were having a meal together quite a long time ago, and for some reason, the pastor of that church, which is a sister church to this church, is Calvary Chapel, that pastor started reading things, and for some reason started to think, I think we're wrong, and we should move our service to Saturday. And then it continued down the road. He started to think, well, I think we've been lied to. We need to go back to the feast. We need to adhere to that. They have a purpose for the church. So he took his church and changed the name of the church and went back into that world. Well, I remember hearing about it thinking, wow, that's crazy that he would even do that. I'm kind of shocked. So I was thinking about it when I was preparing for the study. So I went online, because this is a long time ago, to see that church. I found it. And sure enough, they've just gone way down that road, though they were the same as us with a radio station and everything. They've gone way, and they're back. And this is even on their homepage, this pastor. This is just a statement defending their returning to the Jewish tradition. He says this: "The misunderstanding by many seems to be in light of the fact that we have distanced ourselves from the unscriptural, lawless practice of Sunday Sabbath keeping and the lawless traditional holidays of traditional Christianity, and have begun to observe the scriptural Sabbath and the scriptural feast of Yahweh." Then he says this, and this is why I read it: "Most Christians make the mistake of calling his feast Jewish feast, because for almost 1,700 years, that's what has been taught, thinking that all those people for all those years could be wrong. Or could they? Speaking frankly, for 1,700 years, many, if not most, were wrong." Do you hear that? Isn't that striking? It's as if like a spell came over him. In fact, he says today that for 1,700 years of church history, we were wrong. We should go back to these things and live under the law. Isn't that striking? It's like a spell. This many years later, and there's fruit to what he's doing. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, too. And I'm not a judge, but I just pointing it out that, you know, what's happening then happens today and can happen in other forms too. Somebody mentioned after first service, the challenge today is also, I mean, that's returning to the law, but then there's the challenge today in the contemporary church where they're even discounting the Old Testament. Like, we're a New Testament church, we don't study, we don't read the Old Testament, and that's not wise either, right? It's there for our example, it's our tutor, there's a lot of wonderful things in the old, but we look at it through the new. Well, I use that as an example to show you how you can be swayed by false teachers. And if that's a church that was affiliated with this church, it's true for anybody. We need to be paying attention. I wonder, that pastor, how does he navigate through Galatians? Or the book of Colossians? He must have to do some crazy gymnastics with words and thought to get through these books and say, no, we need to go back to the Sabbath, back to these sort of Jewish traditions and so forth. Well, I remind you, beware of false teachers. They can cast a spell on you, causing you to depart from the simplicity of the faith. And that includes a works righteousness, as it's noted here, you know, where now it's do's and don'ts. It's now you got Christ, but that doesn't completely give you the standing you need with God. You need to adhere to some religious code. There are rituals you really need to be part of to be good with God too, that sort of thing. Now, to make his point, he asked a series of questions to, reach them related to their practical and personal experience. And you see in verse 1, he brings them to this reality of the cross of Christ and their vision of Jesus on the cross, pointing out that today they're not seeing clearly Jesus and his cross. They're no longer seeing the wonder, the power, the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross, the incredible, unbelievable, just infinitely, incredibly beautiful. I'm out of words, right? You know, I'm not very good with English, but really cool thing that Jesus did for us on the cross. They've lost the view of that, and the way they're behaving, the way they're living, it's proving that, and they've been listening to false teachers. And so these Galatians, he's appealing to them, you know, they had a proper understanding. They had this clear illumination of the cross. Now, when he says clearly portrayed among you, the Greek word there means publicly portrayed, like you would on a poster. You know, we put up posters, and today with the modern graphics and ink and everything, you can have a poster that just, there it is. You see the image very well displayed. This is what we're advertising or whatever. And Paul is, in these words, referring to when he came into town, he so laid out who Jesus was and his cross. He just laid out the detail, the power, the magnitude, the wonder. This is the Son of God on the cross. When he died on the cross, this is what he did for you. And they just heard the wonder of that,
And when they did, by faith, they're like, I believe in that. And they were at that very moment made right with God and born again. So he reminds of them that, but something along the way has caused them to see it differently now. It's cloudy. And so I use that again, this next point simply. Be careful you're not bewitched, drawn away from this simple yet powerful life of faith. For true faith rests on the proper view of the cross. You know, you just have to imagine. Imagine if we were at that time, 2,000 years ago, you and I are standing around the cross of Christ. There's the soldiers. There's the other two cross, the thieves. And there's Jesus. Imagine just, that's what you do. This is the Son of God. The reality, watching what he did, his offering for our sin. Watching his suffering, then hearing the things he states, including at one point he says, it is finished. And then even the one point he turns to the cross next to him, to the thief, and says, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. You get done watching and witnessing this whole experience. What would the cross of Jesus mean to you? It would mean everything to you when you saw just the wonder and the power and the accomplishment of what he was doing. And so Paul is challenging that. I think even today as believers, it really, the proper view of the cross, it is good there. I mean, maybe to imagine, maybe just to, as you meditate with your Bible and the Holy Spirit, just to consider the power and reality of what Jesus has done. And that just settles everything. A little booklet called The Calvary Road, written by Roy Hessian. A little book on revival. And he has a part of the book where he talks about the need for this with Christians. And he sees it as part of revival. When you and I see the cross for what it is and Jesus for what he's doing. Because then you understand the love of God. You understand the depravity of my sin. All of that. It all is illuminated there. Well, Roy Hessian in his book, you know, speaking of the need for humility in the believer for that reason. And what he calls brokenness that we need to continue to return in that heart of the cross of Jesus Christ. So he says this. I'm going to just read it to you in his little book. In order to break our wills to his, God brings us to the foot of the cross and there shows us what real brokenness is. We see those wounded hands and feet, that face of love crowned with thorns. We see the complete brokenness of the one who said, not my will, but thine be done, as he drank the bitter cup of our sin to its dregs. So the way to be broken is to look on him and realize it was our sin which nailed him there. Then as we see the love and brokenness of God who died in our place, our hearts will become strangely melted and we will want to be broken for him and we shall pray. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. I think it says it pretty well. You look at the cross, you're like, oh God, Lord, I see what you've done for me. Here's my life. I want to be close to you. No more me. You're the wonder and beauty of who you are and what you've done. These guys have been sadly seduced by false teachers, and so they're just not seeing the wonder of it all and clouded vision. Maybe that's some of us. Maybe that's you. You lost the wonder of who Jesus is and what he's done. Watching, listening to just stuff that's just clouding that now. And for that reason, what you had before was this very abundant, very sweet walk with God. And now instead you have something that is dry, more like a wilderness, or maybe it's frustrating. Maybe there's a lack of peace. Well, that's what's happening to the Galatians. So Paul is addressing that. Now he appeals to, their personal experience. So those questions, the next question is verse 2. He says to him, did you receive the Spirit by following the Old Testament law or simply by faith? And the answer clearly is they simply, when they heard about the Lord, they believed and the Holy Spirit came into their life. Just like Cornelius in the story with Peter that we considered last week. Cornelius, Gentile, soldier, Peter says, let me tell you about Jesus, you know, in his house. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. That was it. No circumcision, no Jewish ritual. He believed, and the Spirit of God came into his life. And same with those that were with him. And so Paul is speaking to them, appealing to them. How did you? That's radical. The Holy Spirit came into your life. How did that happen? Well, you just believed. And you know, without any doubt, I mean, that's how the Galatians began. But then, you know, they were born again, born of the Spirit. Now they've bought into other things. Originally, it was believe, receive. That was all that was going on. And now it's something else. That leads us to our next point. You know, be careful you're not bewitched, drawn away from the simple, powerful life of faith. Because faith alone is how we receive the Spirit. Faith alone. In these chapters of this letter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times. And that is because you depart from the simplicity of the gospel and faith. You quench the Spirit. You lose that dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes a dry thing. And he mentions the Holy Spirit quite a bit to appeal to them. Because when you're walking by faith, through faith, by grace, and just close to Christ, the Spirit of God is working you. The fruit of the Spirit is coming out of your life. It is the abundant life. And if you're not having it, you've left that simplicity of what it's all about, the power of it too. And now, when he says to them, did you receive the Spirit by faith? That's what he's saying. He poses it as a question, but that's clearly the answer. It's implied. Then you think of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, when he wrote to the church in Rome. He said this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Paul makes it clear that if you really know God and have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But it is true. You can meet people, and it would seem they're in churches. They may understand the creed. They may have gone through the classes. But there's like something missing. It's just, where's the love for God? Where's the excitement for Christ? Where's the hunger for his word? Where's that? Where's the Spirit in your life? Where's the Holy Spirit? Because he's appealing. You receive the Spirit and all that would mean in your life. Well, when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Spirit. It's to be born again. That's proof. That's especially the proof that you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. I pose the question, do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? And for many of us, we know what that means. We know what happened in our journey when we put our trust in Jesus. You know what happened to your life. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. Let me tell you. I've experienced that work in my life. Maybe you're here and you have no idea what I'm talking about. And so is it a creed? Is it, you know, a church attendance thing or checking in, checking out? You're part of this because somebody else has brought you along? Or can you also say, yeah, when I believed, I know the Holy Spirit came into my life. Well, beautiful thing is, today you can believe. You can put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can listen to the Word of God and who Jesus is and see, understand what he's done for you. And then, and as you do, that moment you call upon him, you'll be saved, the Bible says. So, the simple point just to make here as we're going along, we are born again through faith alone. That's what's being implied there, right? They believe they were born again, born of the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They were born again. And the only way Jesus said we can go to heaven is to be born again, and that is to be born of the Spirit. And that's through faith, faith alone. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? If you're here today, and are you born again? Do you know the Lord? Have you put your trust? Well, you can be today. You can, right here today, wherever you are listening, you can say, Jesus, I believe what you've done. God would just save me, please. I want to follow you. And he will. He'll save you. So Paul explains to the Galatians that the way they began is also then the way we continue. That's what he says, as you see in verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, Are you now being made perfect in the flesh, where it was just by faith and the Holy Spirit entered and all this wonderful stuff happened in your life, but now you're trying to do it through ritual do's and don'ts and adherence to some sort of law and code? No, he says, the question is, are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit? You're not made perfect by the works of the flesh, but that we are to continue. We're to continue in this life of the Spirit. Remember the word of Zechariah, God saying through Zechariah, this is the Christian life. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And you know, that's just, you know, by faith, the whole Christian life is through faith, by grace, and just resting in the Lord and loving Him, being near to Him. As we do that, you know, we think of the image of a tree, right? A tree is tapped into the resources that it needs, the nutrients that it needs. The tree does not try to bear fruit. It naturally bears fruit as it has the nutrients. And the Christian life is the same. I have now the Holy Spirit within me. And as I am seeking God and just loving God and being close to God and reading His Word and just fellowship with God, more and more the Spirit is working in my life and the fruit of the Spirit is coming. I am not trying to grow the fruit of love or to grow the fruit of self-control. It is something that is happening through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Note in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? And maybe today you're listening and for whatever reason, your journey, you're being foolish, trying to improve, and you're probably frustrated. You're probably, now notice when he says, are you so foolish? It is foolish to live by works righteousness. It's foolish. And it's a trap we often can get into, you know. It's foolish to live by works righteousness as a Christian. But you can get into that trap where, you know, I understood one thing. Well, now I feel I got to please God. And I had a bad week and I'm not so pleasing to God. And, well, if I get a little better, I'll be pleasing God. You get into this trap and when my Bible tells me my standing with God is already determined by the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's through faith by grace. You know, the students in the School of Ministry, we're reading that book, Why Grace Changes Everything, written by Chuck Smith. It's a great little book, and you might want to read it, Why Grace Changes Everything. Well, anyway, you know, the students are reading one book a month, and so they're on that one, and I can tell for some of the students, they're like, this is a good book. Because some of them have come out of religious backgrounds, church backgrounds, and it's like eye-opening to them. Wait a minute. It's through faith by grace. I was raised in an environment with so much beat into us. You better do the right thing. God will be pleased. If you don't do the right thing, you know, God is not pleased. And just works, 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 and a fear all the time. And some are, they're reading it, and it's like, wow, this is one of the best books I've ever read. But, you know, we all struggle with this concept of grace, don't we? It's a natural thing. I even now, at my age now, I still, you know, I it's a constant thing. We were talking about it with the students, and, you know, it's true for me. I'll be going along, and I'm doing okay, and I'll have a bad day, whatever that would mean. And it's just natural in me after I've had a bad day that I don't feel like I deserve God's blessing. I may go to a prayer meeting, and I feel like I need to be in time out. You ever feel like that? Like, you know, I don't even realize I'm doing it, but of course, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have kicked the dog like that, you know. And although we don't have a dog, by the way. But anyway. But, you know, I'm in time out. I'm not stating it, but I just feel like I can't be blessed by God right now. And I might not even pray in this prayer meeting because I just had a bad day. I just don't feel worthy to pray. You ever go through that? And then the crazy thing is I didn't feel worthy. And then I had a couple good days. Now I'm ready for you to bless me, God. You know what I'm saying? I've done well. Now bless me, God. It's just a weird thing in my head. The grace concept. Well, he starts his letter, right? You know, if you know grace, you know peace. And grace is, Jesus says, it is finished. The whole work was done. And he goes on to describe it more and more in this letter. I rest in that. I draw near to him by faith, and I experience his Spirit. And it's true, when I do sin, You know, and it quenches that work of the Spirit. It doesn't change my standing with God at all. And so I confess my sin. That's the amazing thing. I just have to confess my sin. In the sense of, God, please forgive me. I acknowledge this was wrong. I don't want to do it again. But please forgive me, cleanse me, heal me. And I'm forgiven at that moment. I don't know why it is in my head, but sometimes like, okay, I might be forgiven, but give me a couple of days, God. You'll be able to bless me again. I don't know what it is. Something, the grace thing. Maybe that's you today. It's foolish to live by works righteousness. And what we need to do is to continue to just look at the cross and recognize. I'm going to read to you from that book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Chuck Smith, page 13. For when our eyes are open to the astonishing truth that our relationship with God does not depend upon the puny pebbles of our own efforts, but upon the massive rock of his unchanging and loving character, life opens before us in a technicolor explosion of awesome possibilities. Grace transforms desolate and bleak plains into rich green pastures. It changes grit-your-teeth duty into loving, enthusiastic service. It exchanges the tears and guilt of our own failed efforts for the eternal thrill and laughter of freely offered pleasures at the right hand of God. Grace changes everything. Amen. Well, the foolishness, he says, look at the foolishness, verse 4. Notice even this. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? And I would think what he means by that is it's very likely that as they gave their heart to Christ, that there was cost to that. Family members not happy, maybe community members, some level of suffering and following Christ, like it can happen in the world today. They did that. They went through that. You went through all of that pain. You suffered. Was that in vain? Now you're trying to go back to something else. So, well, the Judaizers have come in, sadly. They've convinced the Galatians that somehow your standing with God is not complete. You need these other things. You need to follow some of Moses' law. But how could that be, Paul is explaining? How could it be when you consider from the very beginning how God just received you and poured his love and Holy Spirit into your life? How can that be? Verse 5 even goes further, right? Listen. He who supplies the Spirit to you, and he who works miracles among you, does he do it by you obeying, trying to follow the law, or is it by the hearing of faith? And the answer to that, again, is clearly it's implied it is by faith. And when he says among you, it can also be translated within you, that this wonderful, powerful, changing Christian life that is happening in the church and lives are changing. How'd that happen? By faith, the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to go back to a moment to that, just that church in the Midwest, just where they're at today. But Charles Spurgeon, quoting a preacher's experience, this man's name was Mr. Bennett. So this is back in the 1800s. But this is what he says as a preacher, his journey. I preached up sanctification very earnestly for 6 years in a former parish and never brought one soul to Christ. I did the same at this parish for 2 years without ever having success at all. But as soon as ever I preached Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, then believers were added to the church and the people flocked from all parts to hear the glorious sound of the gospel, some coming 6, some coming 8, others 10 miles, and that constantly. So this is back in the day of the horse. The reason why my ministry was not blessed when I preached some salvation partly by faith and partly by works is because the doctrine is not of God. And he'll prosper no ministers but such as preach salvation in his own appointed way, namely by faith in Jesus Christ. That's interesting. He was preaching, listen, come to Jesus, clean up your life, come to Jesus, you know, but, you know, adding the other thing to it, you need to turn away from the alcohol, come to Jesus, and you need to do this, come to Jesus, whatever. It was sanctification, and it wasn't happening. But when he just changed his message, you need to come to Jesus. You need a rescue mission. You need a Savior. Come bow at that cross and go, Jesus, rescue, save me. People started coming all over the place to Jesus. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you, wherever your journey has been. You've not understood the wonder of just come to Jesus in faith. Heart open. God, I need you. Save me. Would you please save me? Here I am. I believe in what you've done for me. You know that church in the Midwest that I mentioned earlier that was part of our group of churches and went down that road? You know, it was fascinating. As I was researching, I came across this statement of that pastor on another site. But this is how he describes his journey of that church from that time. He says this: I was pastoring a church of approximately 350 adults when I began to teach on the pagan practices of traditional Christianity and the biblical relevance of God's Sabbath and feast. Needless to say, the church has become smaller. But then he continues, he says, but wiser. His blessed Sabbath gatherings have become a cherished time of worship, instruction, and fellowship. May he be praised. And he goes on. But it's interesting, he says, our church has become smaller. I would imagine a lot smaller. And in my mind, and I'm not the judge of anything, but I'm like, you got your little holy huddle now. You're enjoying your little spiritual experience. You were impacting the community before, and you're not anymore. Because you've departed from the simplicity and the wonder of the gospel. And that's why you're just this little holy huddle now. Yeah, maybe it's beautiful, spiritual, mystical, whatever. But, you know, Jesus is returning it too. There's returning soon, and there's a community that they need a Savior soon. So, in verse 6, now, they've gone down the road of turning back to a form of Judaism with these Judaizer false teachers that are taking these Gentiles down this road. So he then, if you're going to do that, he appeals to them using Abraham as an example. Obviously, Abraham, the father of Israel in that way, right? And he goes from a personal argument, you know, what do you happen to you personally, to now a scriptural one. And basically, the way you could frame what he says here is this, with a couple questions. What has God desired with man all along? What has God desired with man all along? He's desired a relationship. And what has been the basis of walking with God from the beginning? Faith. It's always been faith, walking with God. He focuses on Abraham, and that's exactly, he says, verse, hey, listen, it's by hearing of faith that these miracles were happening in your midst and people's lives changing. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he goes, right to Abraham. And the point is, faith alone is how Abraham lived. How Abraham knew God. It was faith alone. And because God spoke and God promised and he believed at that time, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that may not have been popular for years, that sort of teaching with, you know, many rabbis. There were some rabbis from ancient days that would really point out that statement there. But certainly, Paul, this tremendous teacher of the law, is explaining this to them. Look at Abraham before the law. It says right there, it was accounted to. The word means reckon, to calculate. It can be used of placing something to somebody's account, of placing righteousness in Abraham's account. He believed what he had in his account was sin. He believed God and his promise, and the promise was ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah. So he's believing in Jesus when he believes the promise. And then that righteousness of God, the right standing with God, is given right there into his account simply by believing. So the scripture just affirms that. You know, Galatians 3:6, Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:11 speaks of imputing, the same idea, you know, where Paul says, you know, the sinner trusts God. God's righteousness is imputed to him, you know, when he trusts Christ and put into my account. And my sin was put upon him, and so now I have his righteousness. Well, Paul will later talk about the just shall live by faith, and that's the whole thrust of this letter. But as he says, Abraham lived by faith, like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. How did he walk with God? He just loved God. Abraham the same way. It's the same way today. It's been that way all along. God wants you just to walk with him, love him. Put your trust in Christ today. Get right with God there at the foot of the cross. And then just walk with him and love him and seek him. But as he explains, that was Abraham. And then he makes this statement. Therefore, you know, those who are of faith are sons, are daughters of Abraham. That'd be shocking to, you know, many in the religious Jewish world at the time. Remember, you know, for the Jew at the time, they thought, you know, we are physical, our DNA, genetically descendant of Abraham, we're good. Remember John the Baptist rebuking the nation, Matthew 3, verse 9. Don't you think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You got it all wrong. It isn't your, you know, your just genetic history. There was much more to this, and it was Abraham's heart. It was his faith. And therefore, those that are like Abraham in faith in God and Christ are also then with Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. Verse 8, he says, in the scripture, this is just a tremendous statement, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, notice, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. And, you know, and here at the end, let's just flip to Genesis 12. It is fascinating. Paul says, way at the beginning, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We'll just read in its context. He quotes it there, but we'll just look at it right in Genesis 12. What did God say to Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 1. You can turn to the beginning of your Bible. Way back, the gospel. Paul is saying that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, no direct reference directly in words to Jesus or the Messiah, that sort of way, but clearly implied the gospel, that is Abraham. Your life will be used from you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And that means his descendant, the Messiah, who will be Jesus, Jew or Gentile, the church through Christ. So the gospel, that's what Paul says, you know, in Galatians, you know, God, the gospel was preached to him. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing in Abraham. You and I, as we love the Lord and believe, we're also blessed with him. You know, we're in that place. You know, Sandy Sylvia says so often on our prayer meetings, under the spout where the blessings come out. And where that is you got your eyes on Jesus. And that's where it's at. Let's stand together. Bewitched. That's what he said to this church. You know, that spell. Be careful. There are guys out there, people out there that can cast a spell on you if you're not careful. They can spin your mind, get you thinking. They can put little pieces of bait out, theological bait, that start to hook you. And now there's a spell cast on you. You're thinking things you never would have thought and doing things. They've led you down a different road. Be careful not to be drawn away from the simple yet powerful life of faith in Christ. Beware, false teachers can cast a spell on you, causing you to depart from the simplicity of that faith. We studied how true faith rests on a proper view of the cross. That's really what it is. You want your life with God just to grow in just that wonder and abundance. Sit with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just want to just consider and meditate on what you've done for me. I want to have better eyes and see. Faith alone is how we receive the life of the Spirit. We're born again through faith alone. If you're here or listening and you're not born again, it is through faith alone. And you need to be born again to go to heaven. And to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. We begin as Christians in the Spirit and we live by the Spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. It's foolish to live by a works righteousness, for the life of the Spirit is where the power is. He said the miracles that were happening in your midst was the Spirit. And, you know, let's go back. Faith alone. Abraham, way at the back, the beginning. It's always been by faith. Let's pray. I thank you, God, today to study this letter. And there's a lot there, Lord. As we just consider quickly, and thank you for the simplicity. Thank you for that instruction. It all comes down to our heart of believing, putting our trust in Christ. So we thank you. I pray for my friends and myself because it is, you know, for many of us that are in Christ, it is a struggle for us, Lord. We confess that, you know, grace to just understand it's already taken care of, and yet sometimes we We don't even say it, but we act as if we need to do things to improve, to get more of your approval. And yet we're loved by you, and it is finished. It's done. Now we respond. Now we just abide in you, and the Spirit works so wonderfully. So I pray for my friends. Maybe there's a discouraged believer here today or listening and watching somewhere who, because they've just are listening to the enemy, they keep struggling with maybe whatever it is, and yet they're loved so infinitely by you, and they're going to heaven, their standing is secure. I just pray that for that peace for them. Thank you. We can confess our sin, and you forgive us, Lord. All the more, Lord, I do pray as a church we would grow in that sense of just the abundant life, the Spirit, and revival, and keeping our eyes on you, Lord. But I also do pray, if there's any that are connected to this service right now that have not understood the wonder and simplicity of it, I even pray now you'd open their eyes. Lord, would you give them a clear vision in their heart right now of Christ on the cross? Give them the faith, give them just the vision to see what you've done and provided for them. You've done it all. That even today they would put their trust in Christ and begin that walk with you and be born again and born of the Spirit. We ask you this, Lord. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you're here in this place. Maybe you're somewhere else. And maybe that's you. You're not born again, and you know that. And, well, you can today be made right with God. You can. You can put your trust in Christ right now. It is a gift. It is not by works. It is to be received. We're all sinners. God took his Son from heaven. He became a man. He was sinless. The judge of the universe, the creator, God, took his Son and judged his Son in your place, in my place. He died on the cross for our sin, took on our sin, and then he raised to life. Paid the penalty. There's life in him now. It's settled. God can forgive. He has his Son now. He looks at that cross. You and I look there. He can forgive you and I. We can be made right with him, and as we're made right with him, we receive that life of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit, born again. How about you today? It's by faith. You can believe. You can trust. Open your heart in that true way right now. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you're there, and you just need to tell the Lord. You want to tell the Lord. Here, I'll lead you in a simple prayer today. You can use this before you go to just tell God, tell the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I do need you. I confess that I am a sinner. I need you to save me from my sin. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I open my heart. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're online. I'd like to talk with you. I'm going to just dismiss the service at this point. We've gone a little long. But if you just talk to the Lord in that way, it's belief. You know, in Cornelius' house, as we studied last week, they just believed the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were born again. Same for you and I. And if that is you today, God has forgiven you. If you put your trust in Jesus, he has, in that simple way. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to get you a Bible. You do want to be part of church. It's part of just seeking him. Get your Bible, pray, and just seek his face. Get to know him more and more, and you'll grow in just the wonder and just the love of God and the Spirit of God.